Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. In the early 1980s, Christian Führer, the Lutheran pastor of St. Nicholas Church in Leipzig, Germany, felt called to provide a regular time for his congregation to pray for greater justice and freedom in their country. That was not an easy decision. Leipzig is part of what was then communist East Germany, and the Christian faith was routinely suppressed by the secret police of a government that was officially atheist. But Pastor Führer moved forward anyway, feeling called to offer his people a way to bring their hopes and fears to the Lord. I thought of Pastor Führer when I read today's biblical passage, what we often describe as Isaiah's call story, as it occurred to me that God calls often during times of peril and at turning points in history. Isaiah's call came, as he reports in today's reading, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, Uzziah had reigned for more than 50 years and brought Israel a level of peace and prosperity that they had not experienced in centuries. So with his death, the future of the kingdom was uncertain. Even more, the Assyrian Empire, the greatest military force in the world at that time, was knocking at their doors, and the people of Jerusalem were frightened. And in that time, during that crisis, at that particular turning point in history, Isaiah is caught up in a vision and experience of the Lord and is called and commissioned to share God's message with God's people. God's call often comes at times of peril and at turning points in history. Today, October the 31st, we celebrate the Reformation because on this day in 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses, or proposals, to the door of the main church in Wittenberg, Germany, protesting the sale of indulgences were kind of like certificates of forgiveness that you could purchase, because Luther didn't think you could buy forgiveness but only receive it as a gift from God. And while it makes perfect sense to celebrate the Reformation on this day, Luther himself probably would have chosen another. You see, it was not quite 2 years later, in the spring of 1519, that Luther had what he would later call the great insight of his career and his own conversion experience to the gospel. In 1517, Luther found the sale of indulgences offensive, but he had not yet realized that God doesn't simply have the power to forgive, but actually loves doing so. God, Luther discovered only 2 years later, is not primarily a just judge waiting for us to prove ourselves worthy of forgiveness, but instead God is more like a loving parent, eager to shower upon God's children forgiveness, mercy, grace, and acceptance. And when he discovered God's love, Luther then felt called to reform the church. 1519, as it turns out, was also a tumultuous time. In January of that year, the Holy Roman Emperor, Maximilian I, died, and his successor had not yet been named. In fact, it's likely that because Maximilian died, and because Luther's own prince and protector, Frederick the Wise, was one of seven German princes who would choose the next emperor, that Luther was not arrested and executed for his writings. In the years to come, Luther's insight into the nature of God's grace and love would capture the imagination of the German people and eventually the whole world. But when he first discovered the radical nature of God's grace in 1519, much was still up in the air, and the future was uncertain. God's call often comes during times of peril and at turning points in history. Not only that, but God's call can also seem quite daunting. When Isaiah realizes that he is in the presence of the Lord, he fears for his life, crying out, "Woe is me, I am lost." Martin Luther, too, regularly doubted his call, often felt inadequate to the tasks ahead, and feared to the very end that he would fail. And Pastor Führer confessed, when I had a chance to meet and speak with him, his own doubts and anxieties about those prayer meetings, as other pastors had been jailed for far less. Yet to be called is a powerful thing. Once Isaiah had been assured of God's forgiveness, he is able to accept God's call by saying, "Here am I, send me." Similarly, Luther, when he found himself a few years later standing in front of the new emperor and ordered to reject his theology of God's grace and love, Luther mustered the courage to refuse, saying, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me, God." So also Pastor Fuhrer, who, like Isaiah and Luther before him, fixed his hopes not on himself, but on God's promises. Now, by the fall of 1989, his little meetings had grown to include a few hundred people who gathered each Monday evening to pray together and to protest the injustices of the East German government. As word of their meetings spread that fall, things grew suddenly by leaps and bounds. As those few hundred gathered at St. Nicholas Church turned into several hundred thousand, more than half the residents of Leipzig, filling up the streets all around the church to pray and sing and lead peaceful protests that eventually led to the fall of the Berlin Wall and the removal of the East German government. So what is your call? I'm serious. I don't think God is done calling people. And I do not think God's call only comes to prophets, reformers, and pastors. In fact, one of Luther's core beliefs is that each of us is called by God. First, we are called God's beloved children in holy baptism. Then, and throughout our lives, we are called in turn to love our neighbor and to try to make this world God created a better place. The shape of that call will be different for each of us. And it may be different at distinct stages of our lives as well, but the call is always the same: to use what gifts, passions, and abilities we've been given in order to meet the needs of others. Think about that for a moment. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whether banker or retailer, mother or father, student or retiree, child care provider or little league coach, paid employee or volunteer, working from home, heading to the office, still seeking work. Wherever it is you are, whatever you are doing, God is always calling you, calling us to look around, to see who is in need and to help as we're able. And in this way, to share the love of Christ and make a difference in someone's life. And fulfilling that call doesn't necessarily have to involve starting a reformation or toppling an unjust government. In fact, how we regularly respond to God's call may often seem quite small by comparison. Maybe it's just being kind to someone who's new at school or in the neighborhood, or volunteering at a food bank, or just doing a really good job at your work because people count on you, or showing up to exercise your civic duty by voting. But whatever it is that you may do to help others and make the world a little better, know this: anything done in faith and love is never truly small and will always be blessed by God. And God doesn't just call individuals. God calls us as a congregation too. And for just this reason, the leaders of this church have regularly invited the people of Mount Olivet to listen for and respond to God's call as well. Recently, one of the members of our Heritage Committee, a group that has been working to collect and organize and make accessible our congregation's history, shared with me the pastoral report of the Reverend Clarence T. Nelson, Mount Olivet's third pastor, delivered to the congregation at the close of 1929. If that date sounds familiar, it's the year the stock market crashed and the country was plunged into the Great Depression. Yet Pastor Nelson doesn't dwell on the challenges of the moment, but instead he focuses in his remarks on the journey of the people of Israel into the Promised Land. And noting their trust in God, he says to his congregation, "Let us of Mount Olivet make this our watchword. We will trust in the Lord. For we too stand on the threshold of the future." So what is Mount Olivet's call? I can't say for sure. That is something we will figure out together. But I do have tremendous confidence that it will revolve around sharing the good news of God's love in Christ with others through our words and deeds. Here is the thing. We, too, live at a time of peril and at what feels like a turning point. So much is at stake, in fact, it can feel daunting to imagine receiving God's call. But to be called is a powerful thing. And like the members who heard Pastor Nelson's report, we too stand on the threshold of the future. So imagine what it would be like if, over the course of the coming years, we commit ourselves again and again to listening for God's call and then doing our level best to answer it. Knowing that, of course, it will be challenging, at times perhaps even a little frightening, yet trusting not in our own abilities, but in God's word and promises. Maybe, just maybe, looking back at this day 5 or 10 or 20 years from now, we'll even follow Isaiah's lead and make bold to claim our history, our time, as the arena in which God is at work. We probably won't say in the year that King Uzziah died, or even Maximilian, for that was Isaiah's and Luther's call stories. Nor will we say in the year of the Great Depression or the year the Berlin Wall fell, because those were the call stories of others still. But we might say in the year of the Great Pandemic, we, the people of Mount Olivet, heard the call of the Lord. And trusting in God's promises, we responded, here we are, send us. For our lives are captive to the word of God, and we can do no other. Thanks be to God. Amen.